Good morning. Amanda did a very good job last week introducing us to Advent, but we're glad Jay's back. And it is my responsibility to carry us forward, and I would like to begin with a geography lesson. Only professors get by with this sort of shenanigan. Imagine Lake Michigan as a counterpart to the Sea of Galilee, and the border between Indiana and Illinois as the Jordan River. And now stretch your imagination as far as you can, and we'll make Kentucky the Dead Sea. No snarky comments. When Chris and I were in the Holy Land, we wanted to see, because our tour guide wanted us to see, the baptismal site of Jesus and John in the Jordan River. Unfortunately, it's in a part that is occupied by other people called Jordanians, so the Israelis have come up with another place from which they can make money from tourists like us. It's a place called Yardanit. And Yardanit is to the Sea of Galilee what Chicago is to Lake Michigan. And so we got our tour bus drove up to Yardanit, and there's a stadium almost for all the foreigners to come see the baptismal site of Jesus. Of course, they didn't say it really wasn't. That would drive people away. And we gathered down. There was a large Korean contingent of people going through actual baptisms in the river. It's not actually the Jordan River, but they call it the Jordan River. We gathered down with a small group, and there were two people in our tour who wanted to be baptized, and they had to buy white robes for their baptism. And they put on their robes, and we went down there, and I got to stand in the front row next to my friend who was the pastor who was baptizing, and there was a huge muskrat that came up on the steps to watch the baptism, showing and baring its teeth. When all of a sudden, a huge commotion broke out, and I looked over, and there was a bunch of people that had gotten out of a bus, and they were standing on the rails and jumping into the river, and diving and swimming and dunking one another and yucking it up and making a general chaos. And so I leaned over to our tour guide named Roger. I said, "Roger, what is going on?" And he said, "They're Russians." As if that somehow explained it. And I said, "What do you mean by Russians?" He said, "Well," he said, "in Russia, the Orthodox look forward to the day when they can make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land and get baptized in the Jordan River, and they don't just get baptized, they swim around in the Jordan River." And so it was a lot of fun to watch the Russians yuck it up in the imitation Jordan River. And it leads us into the question of where was Jesus baptized? You know, was he baptized in Illinois or Indiana? Is the sort of debate we can have this morning. Advent asks us to enter into what John Mbiti, the African theologian, called African time. And that is where there is a huge, long, important past and a present and almost no future, whereas Americans tend to have maybe there's a past, they don't know a whole lot about it. You know, beyond George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, most of us don't know too much about presidents. And then there's a present and a huge future toward which we all look. But Advent asks us to be Africans in time and to enter into the past. And we're being asked to enter into the past today of John the Baptist as we look forward to the birth of Christ at Christmas during this Advent season. And I think to understand John the Baptist, we need to have this basic geography lesson, and that is that John's gospel in John 3:26 and John chapter 10, verse 40, John tells us that John, the gospel writer, not the same, tells us that John the Baptist was baptizing on the far side of the Jordan, beyond the Jordan. Now, beyond the Jordan for a Jew is in what we would call Jordan, the country of Jordan today. It's beyond the eastern side of the Jordan River. So we can say that John was baptizing people in Indiana. And that will strike a note. Or we'll be baptizing, you know, right here where Dan is, about where he is, right? John was, however, into street theater. For John to get by with what he was doing, he was staging a historical drama at the Jordan River for the people to enter into. John set up his baptismal shop, as it were, on the far side of the Jordan, right there near where Moses died, right there where the children of Israel entered the Holy Land, right there where they walked into the Jordan River and put down 12 stones. And John did this on purpose because he wanted people to go back to the wilderness. And this is why Isaiah 40, we didn't read Isaiah 40 today, we read Isaiah 11. If I'd have been in charge of the lectionary, we'd have grabbed a text from Isaiah 40. John was on the far side of the Jordan evoking the theme of being in the wilderness as a voice, prepare the way of the Lord, and this evokes both the Exodus and the exile. If you know these two points in our history, the Exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt and the exile from Babylon, and they come back to the Jordan, and the exile return is like a second Exodus. And they enter back into the land, and John sets up baptismal shop on the far side of the Jordan. John's daddy was a priest, but this son of a priester man was not into the priestly side of things. He was into the prophetic side of the thing. And he called people out to the far side of the Jordan to get baptized into the Jordan River and then enter into the land of Israel again. And it's not accidental that Jesus called 12 apostles as new tribal leaders for the children of Israel. Now, we miss this in part because we're not African enough to think about our past. But those first century Jews thought this was pretty cool. We're going to start all over again. We're going to go back on the far side of the Jordan, and we're going to enter into the land again. And John dressed weird. Worse than Shane Claiborne, if you know who he is. All right. He dressed with a leather belt. I assume he got his leather from Texas, you know, a big, fat belt. And he wore camel hair. I mean, this is not very pleasing. And he ate locusts, which some people will tell us is a bit of a delicacy, but I don't believe that for one minute. You have to deep fat fry them or something to make them even remotely interesting. But John is acting then like a prophet, like Elijah. He's dressed up like Elijah on the far side of the Jordan. So I look at John sort of like Fred on the Flintstones, dressed up like that, you know, in kind of primitive dress, on the far side of the Jordan, calling the children of Israel. Now, these dimensions to me of John's life are instructive and they're fun. They're sort of like playing with the Russians in the river. But John had a very serious mission. John wasn't simply a prophet doing street theater on the far side of the Jordan to get people's attention. John had a very distinct responsibility in history, and his responsibility was to point to Jesus. John the Baptizer could be called John the Pointer. John's dad was a priest, but he was called by God to be a prophet to call people to see Jesus. And at Advent, we point to Jesus for a month, for 4 weeks. I had a very interesting job for 17 years as a college professor, where I taught at 8 o'clock in the morning, college students, 8 o'clock in the morning, I'll repeat that, Jesus of Nazareth. I estimated you had 1.5 minutes to get their attention. Half of my students were non-Christian students. 8 o'clock in the morning, Jesus of Nazareth, you get it, college students. It was all for me about pointing. I made it a policy that I would not grade too hard because the last thing I wanted non-Christians to do was have a bad experience with Jesus because of a mean professor. So 50% of these students are non-Christians. And one time, just before classes began, a student came into my office, and she said, she sat in my office with her backpack, and she said, "I'm Hindu. I need to get permission to get out of your class, your introduction to introduction to the Bible class." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, but this course is required for all students at North Park University." She said, "My priest says I can't take this class." I said, "My president says you have to take this class." We were getting into a little wrestling match about taking the Bible. So she came up with another argument, that her parents were not going to permit her. And I said, "You know, I can't do anything about this. This is mandated by the Board of Trustees at North Park University. You'll have to take this class." So she packed up her backpack and she walked out my door. And she walked across, and as I saw her, I thought I saw her going into my colleague Victoria's office. Well, I'm Snoopy, so I walked to my door, and I stuck my ear out the door, and I heard these words come out of her mouth. "Dr. McKnight just gave me permission not to take Introduction to the Bible because I'm a Hindu." And my colleague Victoria, and I quote her now, memorable words that they were, said, "He can't, honey. This course is required." I thought, yes. Jesus for this young Hindu student. She sat on the side of my class for 2 weeks with her arms crossed, furious that she had to listen to the Bible. The next 2 weeks, she looked like she might be interested. When we got to Jesus, her eyes lit up. And then she came to me toward the end of the semester and said, "I'd like to take your Jesus of Nazareth class. I find Jesus really interesting." Pointing is what Christmas is about. We point people to Jesus in all sorts of ways. How did John point people to Jesus? I can think of at least 5 ways in this text. John's baptism is a halfway baptism, if you look at it. He baptizes, Matthew tells us, with water for repentance. "But the one who is coming after me will baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire." One word. You can translate it. With the Holy Spirit and fire. So John's baptism is only getting half the job done. Jesus will not only give them the Spirit, he will purge them of all their sins. John saw himself as a nobody compared to Jesus. Jesus, he says, was more powerful, and John was not even worthy to carry or to lift his sandals. The more powerful does not refer to the deity of Christ, but to his charismatic gifts of healing and miracles. The sandals, of course, is a statement about being a slave in comparison to Jesus. John announced of repentance and warned of judgment, but Jesus is the judge who will bring justice, and he will disestablish injustice from the world. John, Jesus, condescendingly and graciously offers to John and gets into the River Jordan to be baptized by John, but John knows that he needs to be baptized by Jesus. But Jesus and John, in a divine act of condescension, cooperate in this magnificent act of redemption as John, the inferior, becomes superior in baptizing Jesus, and Jesus, the superior, becomes inferior to begin to enter into the human condition to redeem people from their sins. And John baptizes, but it is Jesus who sends the Spirit. Jesus is baptized in water, and with the Spirit, Jesus is given, and he unleashes the power of the Spirit for his people. Advent requires that you and I, if we're going to enter African or Middle Eastern time, we have to enter into the ministry of John the Baptist this week. We have to become pointers from us to Jesus. And I got to thinking this week of the different ways that we can become pointers. Let us take a deeper look at Christmas and what it means at this season of the year in America. I see four themes at work in American Christmas. There's the commercial Christmas, and everybody is shopping and buying presents and wrapping them up. This is a good thing. I like to get presents. I like to give presents. I'm not always guaranteed that I'll get what I want, so I buy a present for myself every year. And I wrap it up, and I put on the outside, "To Scott from Scott." I do. And if you follow my blog, I put the picture of it on the blog, and I run a contest for people. If you can guess what's in the package. One guy guessed it right 2 years in a row, and I banned him for Mother Christmas. I was Scrooge. Christmas has also been sentimentalized or secularized, as it is in someone like Charles Dickens in his A Christmas Carol. It's about being kind, generous, and it's about family togetherness. But the incarnation has almost nothing to do with it. So it's de-Christianized Christmas. A third theme is that Christmas becomes a family celebration. Everybody gets together. We have turkey or whatever you have. And we gather everything and we shuffle all our energies toward a singular event where we have a family Christmas. And then Christmas is also, if you have time for it in America, the story of Jesus. And I would like to suggest that as pointers, we can turn the secular Christmas into a Christian Christmas, and we can turn our family Christmases into more of a Christian Christmas, and we can even turn the presents and the commercial Christmas into a Christian Christmas. The order of these events matters. Christians can point by turning things in reverse directions. We can take the Christian Christmas and run it through the family Christmas and through the secularized generosity Christmas of Charles Dickens, which incidentally is a marvelous story. And we can turn it also against a secular Christmas so that we witness and point to Jesus in all that we do. There is no reason for us to become the new Ebenezer Scrooges, as if we all have to become Puritans and hate anything to do with Christmases. Faith Christmases can transform family Christmases. Faith Christmases can transform the secular Christmas. We can point to Jesus, I think, during Advent by renewing our thinking toward Jesus, seeing this world as enchanted and filled with the presence of God and Jesus. A friend of mine, a theologian named Mike Bird, said in his new book, "If theology were a maze, every corner and every turn would lead to Jesus. That's Christmas theology. That's Advent theology, where Christ becomes the center of all of our theology. Without getting too weird, let us learn to look more clearly at this world through the eyes of someone who knows that Jesus is present and is at work. We can point to Jesus by the decorations on our homes. We can put up creches. Now, don't get too weird about this. Don't be kicking everybody in their Old Testament as soon as they come by your house with warnings to repent, like John the Baptist. It's Jesus that we celebrate, not John. We can point to Christmas by the sorts of things that we read during Christmas. I read lots of books, and this is a time of the year when you can focus on things that lead us toward Advent. We can point to Jesus by caring for the poor at this time of year. We can point to Jesus by generosity. And the readings that we saw from Isaiah 11 and Psalm 72 today are all about the King, the Messiah, who would come and who would bring justice for the people in this world. We can point each in our own way. And I would like to encourage you to know that your pointing is effective, even when you don't know that your pointing is effective. In one of my introductions to the Bible class, I had a student who wore a hijab, and she took also my Jesus of Nazareth class. Well, after about 3 weeks, I gave a quiz on Jesus, 375 questions, all objective. It's a Wheaton type test. My intent was not to score the thing. My intent was to make students read the Gospels, because if you don't make them, they won't. Let me tell you that, it's the truth. Well, after the test, the best score in the class was by my Muslim student, and that was wrong. Christians are supposed to do better on Jesus than Muslims. So I was curious. She hadn't yet said a word to me, and she was the first one out to class every day. And then I gave them a paper to write an essay on who did Jesus think he was. The title of her paper, The Christology of Jesus. Not bad. Especially for a Muslim. This is really good. This is way too good. And it was a really good paper. And now I'm confused. So I decide that I want to meet her because she didn't want to talk to me. So I ended class one day standing at the door. And I knew she couldn't get out without going by me. So as she came by, I said to her, "Would you be interested in having a conversation with me?" And she said, "What time do you get to school?" I said, "I get here at 6:30. She said, "I'll be in your office Thursday at 7. Not bad, college student. 7 a.m. appointments. 17 years, I had one of those. She came in and she sat in my chair, and I wasn't really sure what to say. And what I said was not very appropriate. I said, "You're doing really well in my class." And she said, "Are you surprised?" And I thought, "Yeah, I kind of am, but I shouldn't have said that." And then she said, amazing, she said, "Dr. McKnight, I'm a Christian." She said, "If I told my father that I was reading the Bible every day in the afternoon, and that I came to North Park so I could take Christian classes, he would send me to Jordan, and I would never see the United States again." So we had quite the conversation. She said, "And I would like to say something to you," as she was leaving my office. your Christian students don't know the Bible very well. So I think they could read it more. She graduated with a degree at North Park, and she got a medical degree at Northwestern University, and she's a doctor in the Chicagoland area wearing a hijab, and she's a Christian underneath. Pointing is effective. We are called to be pointers, not success makers or markers. We, during Advent, point people to Jesus. We gather on Sundays, and this points people toward our testimony. We listen to scriptures being read about Jesus, and this points to people. And as we take the Eucharist, we really point to Jesus. And as we take the Eucharist and ingest the wine and the bread, we embody our pointing by witnessing to our redemption in Christ. So today, let us become Africans and Russians and play in the waters of this baptism and join John the Baptist in pointing people to Jesus.